But we're going to be talking about the book of Revelation tonight. I want you to turn, if you have your Bible with you, whether it's on your phone or whether you have a Bible itself, in Revelation chapter 22. And last things in the Bible are very, very important. And we're turning to the very last book of the Bible as God's getting ready to close out his written revelation. He closed out with the book of Revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. It's a great book. If you've ever read it, you ought to take time to prayerfully read the book of Revelation. But we're just going to be looking at some very simple things tonight. We probably won't be very, very long. I did not want to be back on Facebook Live, but sometimes we have to do what we don't want to do. And but we'll be back together soon. But I want you to consider last things in the Bible that they are very, very important. And in Revelation 22, we're going to be talking about come Lord Jesus. Three simple words that are recorded in the scriptures by the Apostle John. And as we look at this, we're going to see a couple of things here in Revelation. We see in Revelation chapter 22, we will come to the last promise in scripture. And the last promise is Jesus himself says in verse number 20, he says, surely I come quickly. That is the last promise that God records for us in his holy word. And it's the words of Christ where he says, surely I come quickly. Now, it's interesting that he allowed John the Apostle to record that in Revelation, because John was the original one who recorded in John 14 where he was talking about Christ was getting ready to go to the crucifixion. This has been far since happened now, but prior to the crucifixion, the disciples were discouraged. They were kind of cast down, and Jesus encouraged them and told them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So there's that beginning of this promise that we're seeing the fulfillment of it here now. So in John 14, before the crucifixion, Jesus promised that I will come again. I'm preparing a place right now. When that place is ready, I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to pick you up when we're heading back to where I've been all this time, so that you can be where I am. And then we come to the book of the Revelation that's written also by John the Apostle. And John records a reassurance, a reconfirmation of the promise that Jesus made before the crucifixion. And he gives it to us as the last promise in the Bible, where Jesus again says, surely I come quickly. Now, there are two invitations also in the last book of the last chapter. There is an invitation in verse 17, that is for all those that are lost, that they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never repented of their sins and by faith called upon the Lord to be merciful to them as a sinner. For those people, there is an invitation that comes in verse 17, and it says, and the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit and the bride, remember, is the church, the saints of God. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's an invitation. They invite you to come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So we have here in this last, in one of these invitations here, to the lost, the last invitation to the lost mankind, is that God's Holy Spirit wants you to come to Christ. The church wants you to come to Christ. And here we see, if you are thirsting, he says, you can come to me, Jesus says, and he's the living water. And he says, and you can take of me freely. The Bible tells us that salvation is the free gift of God. And so that is the last invitation in the Bible to those that are lost, those that are without Jesus Christ. That's not the one we're going to focus yet on tonight. We're going to focus on the one where John says, come Lord Jesus. And that's found in Revelation 22. And look at verse number 20. Right after Jesus says, surely I come quickly, John responds and he says, amen, even so come Lord Jesus. This is the last invitation in the Bible, and this here is from a saved person, a person who is a believer in Christ, who has placed his faith in him. He is given an invitation, where in verse 17, it's the invitation of the Holy Spirit, it's the invitation of the church, and it's invitation of Christ to come and drink of the water freely to those that are without Christ. Now we have an invitation from the saints. John represents all believers for the coming of Jesus Christ. We're inviting Christ to come back. You said you're coming. You said you're coming quickly. Oh, bring it on. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So as we look at last things in the Bible, it's so important that there's the last promise, I come quickly, but there's the last invitation by John, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now this last invitation is actually a prayer as well. It is a prayer by John for Jesus Christ to make his appearance, his second coming, to please return and come back so that we can be with you and go to be with you in this prepared place. A man by the name of H.A. Ironside, he has long since passed away and is with God in heaven. He was a believer. He says, surely, quote, surely every believing heart can join in the Apostle John's prayer. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we should be able to freely join in with the prayer, this last prayer, this last invitation that John gave, and it was given to Christ, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. So as I was reading through this and I began to think about this last invitation for the return of Christ, I had to ask myself this question. Why? Why did John invite Jesus to return? And I want us to consider three things tonight about this invitation that John offered to Christ, about coming back, even so come, Lord Jesus. First off, I want you to see that John had seen the results. Now, what do you mean? John had seen the results of the world's rebellion. I mean, he's inviting Christ to even so come because he had already, the results were in. He had seen the results of the world's rebellion. Let me share with you several things about that. Number one, John had seen man at his worst. John had seen man at his worst. I mean, he had been there when Jesus Christ had been rejected and betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was there. He saw that. He saw where Jesus said to Judas, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He saw the deceit, the insincerity of Judas. So he had seen the worst. He had stood there at the cross. Not only did he see and witness the rejection and the betrayal, but he stood at the cross, watched them pierce our Savior's hands and his feet, saw them play the crown of thorns upon him, saw that was there when they pierced his side, there when they crucified the Son of God, their Creator and their Savior. He was there when they did that. In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says here concerning that picture that John saw in verse number 22, he says here, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now remember, John is here. And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that they could not, he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They brought their sins upon their own children, their guilt. Then released he Barabbas unto them, one of the prisoners, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered into him a whole band of soldiers. They stripped Jesus, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And it says, and when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. That's prophesied, fulfilled from Psalm 22:18. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, this accusation written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. John had witnessed all of this. He had witnessed man at his worst, that man would be willing to take his own creator and use the breath that he had given them to live, to say, crucify him, to kill the one who gave them life. Folks, it doesn't get any worse than that. So John had seen man at his worst. John had witnessed his friends and fellow brethren who had been martyred for their faith, for simply believing in Jesus Christ. John himself had been banished to the Isle of Patmos for his faith in Christ. I saw the other day a picture on Facebook taken in California, and the protesters are holding up a sign, and one young girl had a sign that was being held up, "We keep God out of California." Folks, you can see that he's already departed, it looks like, you know, with the fires that are going on there. But these are the same people that would crucify him again. And so John had seen man in his worst. Secondly, Jesus had given John a panorama of prophecy. That's why he wants Christ to return. He gave him a view of the future. He witnessed a preview of the wrath of the Lamb of God. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 6. John had seen the results of the world's rebellion. He had seen man at his worst, and now he's given a panorama, a future view, and he witnesses the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6. And if you read that, you start getting into the four horsemen of the apocalypse that begins in that area. He had given him a glimpse of the coming great tribulation period. And Jesus even spoke about this time while he was still on earth, back in Matthew 24. Listen to what he says in Matthew 24:21. Jesus warns, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever will be." Jesus is warning that great tribulation is coming. John writes about it in Revelation chapter 6, beginning with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And by the word tribulation, or the word great here in the New Testament Greek, it is the Greek word megas. We get megaton, we get megabyte, and the word megas means 10 to the 6th power, or 1 million. So Jesus is telling us that we've seen some bad times. We see the flood, the global flood during the times of Noah. We can think of some horrific things that have happened from the World War II, the slaughter of the Jews by the millions. And we can go on with the list of wicked, sad, sorrowful times in our world's history. And Jesus says that this time, John declares that this time, will be 1 million mega tribulation, 1 million times worse than anything that this world has seen or will ever see. So John is pleading, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." John, remember, had inside information, if you would, on things that many people could only speculate about. He had seen the rise in the book of the Revelation as he witnessed these things in a vision by God. He had seen the rise of the beast and the false prophet in the book of Revelation chapter 13. And in chapter 13, you get into what the Bible calls a great deception, where men will receive the mark of the 666 in order to be able to buy or sell, and no man will be able to buy or sell except he that hath the mark. So John witnessed all this as he's writing the book of the Revelation under God. God's inspiration. He had seen the previews of the last great battle, which will be the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 14 of Revelation. As a matter of fact, speaking of that, that battle is going to be so terrible that when they are fighting against God, man will raise his hand and resist God. But listen to what it says in chapter 14 concerning this battle. That it says in chapter 14, verse number 20. Excuse me here. It says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." He says that the blood will be running so deep in this battle that it will rise up to the bridle of a horse. Folks, these are going to be devastating times. These are going to be mega, million times worse than anything that has ever happened. No wonder John is saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Having seen all the violence, having seen all the wickedness that's coming, the tribulation, the false prophet, the deception, all of these things, John is longing for the return, listen, of the Prince of Peace. Oh, our world is so lacking peace, but they won't come to the Prince of Peace and place their faith and trust in him. The results are in. Why did John invite Jesus to return? First off, John had seen the results of the world's rebellion. And it's written for us, folks, that we are without excuse. The second thing, reason why John wrote, is that John had seen not only the worst of man, but he saw the glory of Christ. He saw the glory of Christ. In Revelation chapter 4, after he writes in the first three chapters about Christ and in the midst of his churches and the seven churches of Asia Minor, John writes chapter 4, and he hears a voice that says, after these things, after the church age, the church time frame, the Bible says that John said he heard a voice as of a trumpet up in heaven saying unto him, "Come up hither." It's a picture of the rapture of God's saints to be taken out. Remember when Jesus says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself"? It is during this time when we see the return of Christ for his people, the rapture of the church, or better yet, the rapture of the saints. He had seen visions of believers in heaven, and that these believers in Revelation 4 were filled with great joy. They were filled with praise. He heard songs, fabulous singing and worship and praise coming from the saints from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There was incredible unity. There was incredible oneness. There was an incredible peace. The things that God had intended before man fell into sin will be accomplished then for those who receive his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. "For whosoever," the Bible says, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." Oh, John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I've seen the results of the world's rebellion, but I have also seen the glory of Jesus Christ, and that I'm hastening the coming of the Lord." John had witnessed in Revelation chapter 19 the marriage supper of the Lamb and of his bride. The Lamb representing Jesus Christ and the bride representing his church. And in Revelation chapter 19, he witnesses that union coming together where they'll never be separated again. We will be forever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had seen the bridegroom later coming on horseback with all of the saints returning to reign in glory. In Revelation chapter 19, let me give you a little picture here of this in chapter 19, verse 11. Listen to what it says here. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." That's Jesus Christ. He is faithful and true. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords," the Bible tells us. "And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John is seeing these in the vision, and he's excited. And at the end, he brings that last invitation after Christ gives his last promise. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. John says, even so, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. That last invitation, John had viewed this return of Christ. He also had viewed the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the Bible calls it, coming down from heaven with all of its glory, all of its splendor. He says in Revelation chapter 21, listen how he describes it just briefly here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. You see, this planet that we call home will dissolve, the Bible says. Peter tells us that it will dissolve with a fervent heat. God will purge it into a way, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He says the former was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. No wonder John wanted him to come. Listen to what it says in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. How many of us have lost family and friends and loved ones? He says, no more death. Guitar rocker Eddie Van Halen just passed away at 65. And so many people, I used to listen to him. I loved to listen to that group before I became a Christian. And so many are people saying, well, it's our loss here, but he's electrifying heaven now. You know what? I'm going to be real honest. I have nothing against him. I hope that he trusted Christ as his Savior. I pray that he repented of his sins and called for God to be merciful to him as a sinner. And if he did, he's not playing an electric guitar in heaven. He's being comforted in heaven, the Bible says, according to Luke 16. But if he did not repent, if he did not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, he that hath the Son hath life. He would have life. But he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. He would not be even comforted right now. He would not be R.I.P. He would not be even resting in peace. He would be lifting up his eyes, the Bible says, being in torment. And that's not because I'm picking on him. I would hope that he received Christ. I gave a good portion of my life listening to these guys. And oh, how I wish they would turn and believe the gospel. But God says in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful, because they're coming from the faithful and true one. Verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and I am Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Folks, do you see how much love God has for us? Even while we are yet sinners, the Bible says, violating his law, blaspheming his name, even while we are yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Even while men were saying, crucify him, he was dying for their sin. John had witnessed the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. He had seen the bridegroom coming back in Revelation 19. He was marveled at the King of Kings. He is viewing in chapter 21 the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and God wiping away tears and making all things new. And John had firsthand information, folks, about the precious rewards of Christ for those who trust him. He tells us in the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 12, verse 12, it says, and had a wall great and high. Wrong chapter. Verse 12, Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works, how they shall be. And he's writing to those that are his saints, those who have trusted him. He has a reward with him. Not only does he give us eternal life, but as we live and testify and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that men can be set free from their sin, from their penalty, past, present, and future. He will give rewards for those who proclaim his name and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, John the Apostle was ready for the vision of Revelation to become a reality. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let it take place. Let it happen. John longed for that great day to come. And as a child of God, the longer I'm in this world, the more violence and the more wickedness that we see rising up and multiplying. God, help us to have a desire to share the good news with those that are around us without Christ. But may we say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. So why did John invite Jesus to return? Well, he had seen the results of the world's rebellion, number one. Number two, John had seen the glory of Christ in his return. And then number three, John wanted to be with his returning King and Savior personally. He wanted to enjoy that presence again, to be with him. You see, John, remember, had been exiled on the island of Patmos for a long, long time by himself. They put him in solitary confinement on an island with no man. And he'd been there long enough, and that's when God showed him this revelation, this book to write and to pen. And John had good reasons for longing daily for the Lord, for his return, and so should we. It's interesting in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, notice what it says here, as John writes here in this epistle here, in 1 John chapter 3, listen to what he says about the Christian, you and I as believers, if you have trusted Christ. He says in verse number 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Just as they wanted to crucify him, they will want to crucify us. The servant is not greater than his Lord, the Bible says. Then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, John's always talking about the appearance, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope of seeing Christ, of being the beloved, and every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. We don't become more violent, more wicked with the world. We become more pure. We become more holy in our lifestyle, making preparation and anticipation when he has the presentation of his coming for us. John had good reasons for a longing for the return of Christ. He wanted to see Jesus again. Remember, he spent 3.5 years with him in ministry, and he wanted to be with his master again. again. He wanted perhaps to reminisce the times that they had together and to discuss the days that they had here on earth. And he was known by all the disciples as the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And he loves us all, but he clarified that in particularly with John. He wanted to talk perhaps with him about the cross, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, God's eternal plan of salvation. But thirdly, John wanted to, perhaps a new body. The Bible promises a new body that we will have one day that will never grow old or grow sick. When Paul was writing, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me turn over there very quickly here. In 1 Corinthians 15, listen to what Paul tells us here. In verse 51, if you're following along, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And the word sleep here in Scripture means to be, we shall not all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If you look up the word change in the Greek, it's metamorphosis. We get to change from the caterpillar to the butterfly. We're going to go through a change. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The word mortal means here, liable to die. And when we get into immortality, we're talking about deathlessness, not going to die. This body is growing old. We used to, Althea and I used to enjoy having all the young adults over when we were at Fair Park Baptist Church on Monday nights. 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock, we'd have Bible study. Sometimes we would sit around and talk and in fellowship till 11 o'clock midnight. And we just enjoyed, there'd be 18, 20, 23 young adults with us. And we just, it was just wonderful. And as they would finally start going out and leaving, we'd wait for them to get in their cars and head home. And we'd lock up, come in, and start getting ready for bed. And we'd look into the mirror and we thought, wow, what happened to that young person? You see, when you hang around young people, you see yourself like they do. You you see them, and you assume that you're young. Your spirit is there. And by the way, people say, "Well, I may be this age. I may be 62, but I feel like I'm only in my 20s." Well, that's because our body is aging, but our soul is eternal. Our souls never age. They will spend eternity somewhere. But God says that when He brings the soul of a Christian back to the body of a Christian, it will be raised incorruptible. It will no longer age. Does aging bother anybody out there besides me? I accept it. I understand it's part of the curse. But one of the things is we're going to receive a body that doesn't get old. It's only because of the fall of man that we age. And things change and they don't work like they used to. But he says that this mortal, this liable, put on immortality, deathlessness. So he goes on to say, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, which is our enemy, is swallowed up in victory, because Christ resurrected victorious over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to tell you that John was excited about that day when he could be with Christ again, maybe in that new body, never to grow sick, never to grow old. John probably just wanted to enjoy his presence. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to see the nail-scarred hands. I want to touch them. I want to be with my Savior once again, this time face to face and for all eternity. I want to lay my head once again on his bosom. The Bible says in John 13:23, as the disciples were around, Jesus has said that one of you will betray me this night. And the Bible says in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. Doesn't give his name, but we all believe that it was the Apostle John. John's writing it. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I was so ready to get into a world where there's nothing but love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time for those who know Jesus Christ. And, you know, you could be conservative in your values. You can be pretty straight on your perspective and view, and even opposing and speaking up against ungodliness and the things that are happening in our world. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you'll still die in your sins. We're going to be talking a Sunday afternoon about hell. And it's a real place. And that people, good people who have conservative values, if they have them just because they're the right thing, that's great. But if they don't have Christ, they will be cast into hell with all the wicked people because they're trusting in their own goodness. And they'll be, if you want to trust in your own works, you'll be judged by your works. And the Bible says that there's none of us that are good, no, not one. That's Sunday afternoon. But Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the gift of God's forgiveness. I hope you'll join us if you can. But here we see, as we look at this, why did John invite Jesus to return? Folks, he had seen, and I think we're witnesses of the results of our world's rebellion. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. We get to see, as we read in Scripture, the glory of Christ's return. But John wanted to be with his Lord. And that's where I want to be tonight. I have nothing holding me back. I pray for salvation for friends, family, grandchildren that are still too young to understand God's love for them. So I pray for their salvation. But I wonder if you can pray John's prayer tonight. I wonder if you can say, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to return? Are you anticipating? Are you hastening that day? You know what? It begins first, before we can invite him to come back, it begins first by inviting him into your life, to invite him to be your Savior. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore by as one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He goes on to tell us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have missed the mark of God's standard, which is perfection without sin. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all been deceitful. We've all have not honored our parents. We've broken God's law. We haven't loved him first. We haven't loved our neighbor even as ourselves. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, there's a payment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Death is separation. When I perform a funeral for a friend or a family member, and I've done many over the years, people that I've talked with and fellowship with, I've embraced, I've hugged, we've prayed together, we've grown, we've seen each other growing up, and they pass. They're separated. Something left. The body is still there. They call it the corpse. But the soul is gone. The person that makes that body. Our body is just a vehicle. And so death, he says, that the wages of sin is death. It's separation. It's separation of my body and my soul. And my soul, my body goes into the grave waiting the resurrection, but my soul goes to eternity. It either goes to be with the Lord, if I'm a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or my soul goes to hell as an unbeliever, as a non-Christian. to have to pay for my sins, because sin has to be paid for. And Jesus says, I died to pay for your sins if you'll simply, by faith, receive the free gift. But if you don't, then you have to pay for it yourself. God's plan of salvation is wonderful, folks, and it's free, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. For God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants to save your soul. And it comes as he waits your invitation to invite him in. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, he says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on and he tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 10:13, he says, for whosoever, that includes anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The story tells us of a publican or a tax collector who came into the temple, would not even look up towards heaven, and just beat upon his breast. And he simply said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Very simple prayer. Acknowledging I'm a sinner, and I'm a sinner in need of mercy, and I'm coming to you, Lord, asking that you would grant that to me. And the Bible says that that man went home justified. He was cleansed and free from any debt. We will meet him one day in heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. The thief on the cross, there was two thieves who were crucified, one on the left and one on the right. They both began mocking and railing upon Christ. Then one of them changed. He repented, and he looked to Jesus, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And amidst all the crowd cheering and gawking and mocking, Christ heard him say that, and he looked to him, and he says, Today you will be with me in paradise. A man who was a criminal, who was guilty for his crimes, and yet Christ in his dying hour heard his request of inviting Christ in, and he received him as his Savior and his Lord. Folks, you must invite him into your life first. And when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, you are born again. You've received the spiritual birth. You become a child of God by faith for eternity. He that hath the Son hath life. You have eternal life in you. And when you are saved and when you're a Christian, then and only then can you invite him to return as John did. I pray that this message has been a help. I hope that it's been an encouragement. This is always hard for me to do Facebook Live because I feel sorry. You might pray for our church family at Regency Baptist. They have to look at this face every week, twice, two or three times a week. And if I have to sit there and look at it and see myself on this, it's not really easy to do. And I pity them have to do that, that they have been very gracious to still accept me. But I hope this message has been a help. I hope it's been an encouragement. I hope that you can say, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, may we pray. May we be a part of that last invitation in asking Christ to return. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we just pray that as your word goes forth, may it be mixed with your Holy Spirit. May he touch hearts. Lord, if there's anybody that's here or that will view this video later, dear Father, that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they understand his great love wherein he loves them, that he died for them to save them from the penalty of sin. And may they, out of a pure heart, ask for his mercy and repent of their sins and live a life that will be pure, a life that will be pleasing, a life, dear Father, that will invite your return back. Help us to be the light that we need in this dark, dark world in which we're living. And I pray for the Christians, dear Father. Help us, dear Father, to pray for the hasting of your coming. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.